So on this wonderful night, let's open our Bibles and let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get right to it. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 13 in a moment. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 13 will be our study tonight. And the focus and the title of our study is God's Love Letter. God's love letter. We're going to come to a beautiful love letter here. You know, the Bible tells us that there is one thing that motivated God from all of eternity to implement his plan of salvation for mankind. And that one thing is his love. God's love for us. His love is the primary motivator for these days in which we're observing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is so great that he gave his Son that we might have an opportunity to live forever. The object of God's love is the world. He didn't love the world system, that's contrary to him, but rather the object of his true love is mankind, all of mankind. His desire is that all would come to these days. And that desire is evidenced by the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day. As demonstrated in these days, God's desire is that no one remain outside of his love. In fact, no one is so far gone that God's love can extend to them. And it's his grace. His grace is so big that it works to transform all lives one day. The early believers here in Ephesus to whom Paul is writing these words, they were struggling to come out of a sinful culture. Yet God extends his love to them and will one day to all of mankind. He loved them. He loves you today. And if you would believe in him and change your life for him, you will not perish, and rather you will receive eternal life. This is the all-encompassing plan of salvation. So, in opening to Ephesians 2 here, our objective tonight is simple. We are going to throw ourselves into the depths of God's love. And perhaps there's no greater place to turn to in Scripture to explain God's love than what is found here in Ephesians 2. So let's read this together. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we were once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But here it is, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together to make us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Verse 11, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, whom were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's stop there. Well, the word here is agape, there in verse 4. Of course, this word is found in Galatians 5, verse 22, where the fruit of the Spirit is found. And this letter begins with this beautiful quality of God, agape. It's such a rich word. In fact, it's the highest form of love. I love this word, love. The beautiful grace of the Spirit which pervades God's character. And while this word, of course, appears a few times in Scripture, I chose this particular section here because it is given here to the Ephesians. And what comes forth now in this letter of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, is that this is essentially a letter which celebrates the beautiful quality of love in our Heavenly Father. And with a close examination, what you'll find is that the first three chapters in particular of this letter that Paul writes to the Ephesians, you'll find that Paul is almost running away with himself as he extols the wonderful and amazing love of God displayed to us. And with Paul's help, the believers in Ephesus were coming to an awareness of God's love, coming to the grips of the fact that they were loved since the dawn of time. Before the earth was spoken into existence, the everlasting God extended his love, verse 4, his great love with which he loved them, placed it upon them before the world even existed. And I hope and pray that you know tonight that he has placed his love upon you. So Paul has given us this incredible love letter from our Father. And essentially, the purpose of the first three chapters of the letter is to extol this. Look at how Paul begins this letter. If you'll turn back just one chapter to Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Again, Paul is just running away with himself here as he tries to just put words together to somehow convey it. Paul begins this letter, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Stop there. So the Ephesian believers were beginning to realize the immensity of this. God had loved them since the beginning in Christ. This is the powerful agape from our Father. You know, the whole of the gospel begins and ends with this one aspect, this one character quality of God. And it is this, it's God's love, which fundamentally changes a man or a woman. What is the reason that in our motivation for living out the gospel? What is the reason? What is our motivation for proclaiming the gospel? It's God's love. Paul understood this. And it's why he structured this letter the way he did, because you'll notice that before Paul ever gets and begins to urge the Ephesians to do certain things. He first essentially takes three chapters here to ensure that they understand all that God has done for them in Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll find the first three chapters of this letter, all the verbs are almost entirely in the indicative. Again, the verbs in the first three chapters of this letter, almost entirely in the indicative. Do I have any teachers out there? The indicative verb mood, it's one that makes a statement. It's one that states a fact. So it is that the first three chapters of this letter is dedicated to statements of fact. Facts concerning God's love and all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, does he move to the imperatives. The imperatives, class. And the imperatives are the commands, the actions, the reactions that the facts should produce, okay? So you have these beautiful indicatives stated first, and then the imperatives naturally follow here. And the imperatives almost immediately follow the first three chapters. That's why you'll notice briefly chapter 4. If you turn to chapter 4, verse 1 for just a moment, you'll notice chapter 4, verse 1 begins, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." Okay? So he goes on to state the imperatives there. The commands required now that the indicatives have laid a hold of your heart. So he says, "I therefore beseech you." Beseech you on what? Well, I beseech you on all these beautiful indicatives of God's love that I've just laid out to you. So he essentially takes the whole first half of the letter to raise up and celebrate God's love. You know, the high point, I think, is chapter 2, verse 4 again. Chapter 2, verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." Love. So again, the whole first half of the letter expounding God's love. And then, chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore I beseech you." It's important how we structure the gospel message, isn't it? You know, it's always indicatives first and then imperatives. Why is that the case? Well, if you don't allow people to understand the love of God and what it's actually done for them, then the imperatives, the action, the to-dos, it may not connect, you know. So we see Paul explains the facts of God's love here. And in the time that we have left, I just want to, with the help of Paul, outline and bring forth just some of these wonderful indicatives, these wonderful facts, statements of facts of God's love here. So let me just give you three beautiful facts of God's love. And three beautiful facts that come as a result of God's love toward us. They're fairly straightforward, but, you know, they mean everything to us. Number one, the number one fact of God's love toward us. Number one, his love makes us alive in Christ. Okay, so that's number one. Beautiful indicative, beautiful fact of God's love toward us. Number one is that his love makes us alive in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul begins to lay out this first indicative by addressing our condition, men and women's condition, without God's love. That's here in chapter 2, again, verses 1 through 3. So this fact that his love made us alive, Paul's going to address who and what we are without it. Look at this, chapter 2, verse 1 again. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. We'll stop there for a moment. So in addressing this first indicative, Paul wants to get across the condition that man and women are in outside of his love. And it's far worse than maybe we're prepared to admit. We're dead. Dead. Dead because of our trespasses and sin. It doesn't mean that, you know, individuals aren't capable of good. We are. But it just means that no part of our human nature, no part of our mind, our emotions, our conscience, our will, no part remains untainted by the fall of man. And therefore, there are none who are alive, none who are truly alive outside of God's love in Christ. So Paul is very clear here. Outside of Christ and this love from God, we're dead men and dead women. No opportunity for eternal life. No opportunity for the fulfillment of these days to become a reality. Like Adam and Eve, we've all taken of that which God has forbidden. We're trespassers. We haven't lived according to his relationship guidelines, his standards. We're sinners. So prior to this love being extended to you, while you were physically alive, while you participated in work and education and participated in family and friends, while we participated in those things and were physically alive, we were spiritually dead. No hope for eternity. This is one of the facts. This is where we were without God's love shown to us. Okay? So we must acknowledge that, come to the acknowledgement of that. That's important. You know, we need to get ourselves there before we'll ever begin to grasp somehow the grandeur of God's love. It is that God's love has the power to make something that is corrupt and dead into something glorious and alive. His love makes us alive with Jesus Christ. You know, remember that you were dead. You know, he starts there so that we might contrast the immeasurable greatness of God's love through Jesus Christ. Here it is, verse 4 and 5. Here's the contrast here. So, you know, you're dead men and women, verse 1 through 3. Then verse 4 through 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were unlovable, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive in Jesus Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us to sit in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So out of his love, we've been raised from spiritual death. You know, this is the resurrection power here. turns death into life. The power that is generates his love, generated by his love. It raises us up. Raises us up from the dust of death to sit with him in the heavenly places. I hope you get that. Just as God the Father picked up his crucified Son, breathed life into him once again, it is with that same breath, out of pure love, that he has breathed life into your life. And not only that, he raises us up together to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You know, it's just, Paul's grasping for words here. It's just amazing. And I think, you know, part of my problem, and perhaps you might relate with this, is just our familiarity with these things. Perhaps they've lost a little bit of impact. We want to ignite that tonight. And what Paul is doing, he's just loading up these indicatives, reminding them you were in a fatal condition. This is the diagnosis. It's grave. It's comprehensive. We have all sinned, earned the death penalty. And our eyes are opened to this divine diagnosis. It becomes a reality for us. This is what we need. This is how we proclaim the gospel to the world, where we're prepared to go to seemingly well-heeled people and say, "Ma'am, your problem is you're dead." You know, and "Sir, your problem is you're dead. You're a dead man walking, dead woman walking." But God's love is the quality and the character to which that condition can be fixed. So what we're proclaiming here is not just an addition. We're not just adding Jesus Christ to their life, to add to the sum total of their happiness. Yes, the gospel does give us that. But this is far deeper. This is far deeper. These are life and death matters here. And the only way it's fixed, the only possibility of escape, is through God's love in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the number one fact that comes as a result of God's love to us. Number two fact that comes as a result of God's love to us. Number two, his love makes God known to us. Okay, so that's number two. His amazing love makes God known to us. Because if you think about it, how do we know God? How can someone say that they know God? Who is God? What is God? How can it be known? Well, again, one of the results, one of the effects of God extending his love to us is that we can know him. He brings us near to him by extending his love to us through Jesus Christ. That's here in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. Here it is. "Therefore, remember," Paul says, "that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You see how Paul structures this? He's so masterful. You know, he presents the case and then he says, however, you know, but. So through God's love, he has made himself known to us. God in his existence, God in his being, God in his essence is beyond the realm of the physical. It's beyond the realm of the natural. It's beyond even the realm of speculative logic. You know, not all society believes this. I talked to many throughout the weeks and months. Many say, you know, you can look inside yourself and find God, they will say. And the premise of that misinformation is that God is part of nature, and we are part of nature, and therefore you can look inside of yourself and somehow or another meet him there. Not so, says the Bible. That's not how it is. This isn't simply an investigative matter. It's not simply, for example, that if you're just intelligent enough that you'll be able to meet God. No. The actual fact is there is no mere intellectual road to the knowledge of God. It doesn't mean that we check our mind at the door. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that if you're an intellectual, you won't find God. It just simply means whether you're an intellectual or a non-intellectual, like myself, we're going to meet God in the same way. In his essential being, he's not known and won't be known by mere investigation or speculation. It's only by revelation, his love revealing himself to us. Only by his love will he disclose himself to you. And to those to whom he's extended his love to at this time, he does so through the word written, the Bible. He reveals himself to by those he extends his love to by the word living Christ. Therefore, if anybody's going to come to a knowledge of God, a saving knowledge of God, it'll come in his love as he calls out to you, opens your mind to discover him through his Son, removes that invisible boundary, and his love must cross that boundary for us to know him. We know him because he's rich in mercy and loved us with a great love. That brings us to our third indicative, our final beautiful fact of God's love. Number three fact that comes as a result of God's love toward us, because he loves us, he wants to fill us with the fullness of himself. Okay? That's number three. God wants us to fill us with his love and the fullness of his love. Because he loves us, he wants to fill us with the fullness of himself. This indicative comes again and again to us throughout these first three chapters, but it comes most prominently in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. So if you'll look there for a moment, this third and final indicative, this third beautiful fact, chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, that we are to be filled with the fullness of God. And let me just tell you, this third indicative, it just overwhelmed Paul at this point. It just overwhelmed him. Look at this. Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God, he says. Wow! Look at this. No wonder, you know, I can almost see Paul just dropping to his knees at this point. Just conjuring up any and all language that he can to get this across to God's people. Do you know this, I wonder? Do you know that God's desire for you is that you would be filled with the fullness of God? Let that just rest on you for a moment. And did you know it's the same love that he has for his son? The same love. Did you know that? The love that the Father has for the Son from all of eternity, a love that's beyond our comprehension, it's the same love that he wants to fill you with. It's a staggering statement. We won't turn there, but it's what Jesus Christ prayed for. For your notes, it's John 17. He's praying to the Father. You know this scene, and it's just before they come to take him away when he's going to display his love for us in his crucifixion. And he prays and says, he prays that the world may know, he's praying to the Father, that you sent me. He wants the world to know this, and have loved them as you have loved me. That was Christ's prayer. He prayed that the world would know that the Father loves them like he loves the Son. God's love for you, it's the same love he has for the Son from all of eternity, and he wants to fill you with the fullness of it. This is the extent of it. This is the vastness of it. This is the incomprehensible nature of his love for mankind. If you have come tonight and you have said, you know, I don't know if anybody loves me. You know, life breaks down that way sometimes, doesn't it? I want you to know that you are loved with an everlasting love. These are the beautiful indicatives. These are the beautiful facts of this beautiful love letter. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what these days are about. Everlasting life. The Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day. God's will is that none are lost. And God's will is that he fills his love to everyone in the world. Everyone. What a love. You were made alive because of it. What a love. You know God because of it. What a love. One day you will be filled with the fullness of it. And doesn't he give us such a great measure today? You know, when God's love gets a hold of a man or a woman, they just realize just how abundant it is, and it just fundamentally changes us. It fundamentally changes us. You know, when I'm missing the mark in my life, I am just not walking right. Part of my prayer is I'm just so disappointed in myself because I'm not honoring God's love that he gave to me. It's not about making it into the kingdom. It's not about any of that stuff. It's just that I didn't appreciate his love when I did this or when I walked this way. And it hurts so deeply, you know. But God's awesome. You know, you bow your heads and you say, I'm so sorry, Father. Forgive me. Let it go. Get back up. Straighten your posture and go forward. Go forward. You know, Paul, if you think about Paul here, who's writing this love letter, inspired through the Holy Spirit, Paul was an arch enemy of Jesus Christ. arch enemy, bent to the destruction of all those who would follow Jesus Christ. And now listen to him. He speaks of God's love through who? Through the one he persecuted, Jesus Christ. How does this happen? How does that transformation happen? Well, there's no other grace of God that has more of an impact, more of a dramatic impact than his love. It's beyond measure. It's like a mighty ocean, and he just opens the floodgates to pour over us, you know. Well, let me conclude. My prayer is that in the upcoming days, that we can just have this love pervade us. Just pervade us. How can God's agape love, how can it transform you this week? How can it transform you from this point forward? If you start to get discouraged, overwhelmed, depressed, whatever it may be this week, just cast yourself into the deep end. Maybe go back to this beautiful love letter and just read it to yourself again. Maybe read it aloud. Maybe sing it. I do that sometimes. I make sure I'm in the car alone and nobody can see me, but, you know. Say it aloud to God. There's just something about that that's awesome. Sing his word back to him. Throw yourself into it. Allow yourself to be swept up in God's eternal love for you in Jesus Christ. Throw yourself into the beautiful love of God. Thank God for his wonderful display of love, allowing access into the wonderful eternity that these days picture. So let's just say a prayer tonight together and just thank God for this amazing love. And just wake up tomorrow morning and look at the creation and just be so grateful that we have a God that's given us, displayed a great love to us. And I hope you all have a wonderful night tonight. And I pray, and God willing, that we'll see everyone back here, and we'll even add to the numbers tonight. So God's love for you, let it wash over you for the rest of the week. Have a good night.